Well, thank you, team, and thank you, congregation, for singing out. I do want to mention just real briefly our resource table. And Daniel, do you mind taking that? And out there, we do have, the team's done seven CDs over the last few years. And I think since we've been with you, we've done just two new ones, Each Day I Live, and then also an instrumental CD called Be Still. And so they're out there, and perhaps they'd be a great blessing to you. And then also, I know you've had the Fraser Evangelistic Team here before, and they've got two CDs. One of them is Calvary's Mountain, and then another one as well. And they're out there. And then there's just one more of an instrumental CD called The Gathering from the Pettits. And so we've been actually this spring, the realization that CDs are going. Did you know that? That they're going the way of the record. Do you guys remember records? 8-tracks? Okay, who actually had an 8-track player? Let's see. You did? How did you have an 8-track player?
I had an older vehicle.
All right. Like a real old one. All right. And did you have the kind that had the LP in it? Did you ever have one of those? Okay, they didn't exist. All right. And then how many of you preferred 8-track? I'm just kind of curious. How many liked LP better? That's the record. You did. All right. Yeah, well, you know what, CDs are going the way. And then cassettes, you guys remember cassettes? Those were awesome, all right. And that was my era. And so we were doing the math, and you know, we're still selling the same amount of CDs. It's just now it's in a digital format. And so we just, as we took an inventory, we realized we had a bunch of just some CDs that we just wanted to pull the inventory down before nobody buys them. And since they're already paid for, and all the copyrights are paid for, and all that. And so what we did all this semester is the CDs are $12, or if you get two, I mean, they go down really fast, so that you can, at the end, you can get them for like $6 each. And so we're just trying to really move those. And so it may be that you'd want to check that out. And one of them that we had a lot of, Consider Him, we just, I think if you get any other CD, you can just get that one for $6. And so we're just recouping really a lot of our cost in that. And it's better to do that than just have them sit in a garage somewhere 20 years from now. And so we're just trying to get those moving, and perhaps that would be just a blessing to you. Well, tonight what I'd like to do is I'd like to take the time just to really challenge us. And I want to really equip us, like tonight and then also on Tuesday and Wednesday. I want to have some real equipping time where not only do you feel exhorted, but that you actually leave the evening going, yeah, I feel like I just got built up. I feel like I'm kind of directed towards what I ought to do as a Christian. And I want to take some different topics. And the first one that I really want to talk is this, is really to challenge us to be a disciple and to make a disciple. You see, every single one of us are really called to be a disciple. If any man, when Jesus bids a man to come, he bids him to come and die. And really we're to be people that are to be followers of Jesus Christ. And yet the way that we know whether or not we're a follower of Jesus Christ is whether or not we're making disciples. And so when we're talking about disciple making, what I'd like to do is I'd like to just give us a definition. And there's all sorts of different ways that we could explain this, but I like this definition, and it's really using the word leverage. What does leverage mean? One definition of leverage would be where we would take like a pole, and we would jam a pole in a way to move a rock that's bigger than really something we could lift. And yet with the use of a fulcrum, we'd push down on that pole so that we would leverage whatever energies I have in such a way to move that larger rock. But in a typically, though, leverage, if you really do some study about it, leverage usually has to do with something in the financial market, right? What would I do if I was to leverage something? Well, I'd see something I wanted to buy, and then I'd go find some capital, really some people that would lend me some capital, venture capitalists, or maybe I'd go and I'd take out a loan, and I'd say, hey, you know what? I see this purchase. I can buy this and then sell that, and it's going to be worth more than whatever it cost me for my interest of the loans that I were to pay. And so, it's like the pearl of great price. You remember that story in the New Testament? What happens? The guy goes and he finds this pearl, great price. And so what does he do? He goes, gets a bunch of money and he pays for the field because he knows even though he had to sell all that he had to get the money, that really being able to buy that pearl at great price is going to be worth more than any of his loss for any of his sales. And when you think of discipleship this way, it's really the use of borrowed capital for an investment. It's really leveraging all that I am so that others can become more like Jesus Christ. It's saying I'm willing to become bankrupt personally so others can grow. I'm willing to give whatever I have in the equation so that others can become more like Jesus Christ. It's really leveraging all that you are so others become a little bit more like Christ. As we try to get a foundation for what we're talking about, I think it's helpful for us to just look at three texts just in a brief manner, just to help our brains be engaged. And first of all, I just want to make the point that Christ commanded the 11 disciples to make followers of Jesus Christ. And so when he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, he's saying this, go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. And so he's exhorting his disciples to go and to teach all nations, to make disciples. And when you make disciples, you baptize and you continue to teach. And that's really the startup of a church. So if somebody was to go to a faraway country or to go to an unchurched area, what would they do? They would just begin to make disciples. And they'd go and they'd find somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ and they'd leverage all that they are so this person could actually hear the gospel and be saved. And so as this person's saved, do we just let them just sit there or do we pour into them so they grow? And so we begin to pour into them and so they become more and more like Jesus. But at the same time, we're working on this one over here and perhaps this person gets saved. And then let's say by the time that we're working on the third person, these two are kind of starting to grow and kind of have a little bit of their grounding in the scripture. And so now all three of us are leveraging into this one. And soon you've got this little body of believers and so that there can be a church called. And so that now that the church is baptizing and the church is teaching them to observe everything that they've been commanded and really to obey and be like Jesus. And just as Christ taught the disciples, we are to teach others. And aren't you glad he says, and lo, I am with you always. You see, what is this whole disciple making? It's leveraging all that we are so that others can become more like Jesus Christ. But you know, I could say it this way. It's leveraging all we are or all we have in Christ. I mean, what do we really have except for God giving it to us? And that's really why I like the word leveraging, because it's really this person who does not have the capacity to really change that person. But when this person goes and gets the resources of others, he can leverage them. And truly, I don't have the capacity to change anyone. But aren't you glad God can? And aren't you glad that God lets us be a part? And aren't you glad that God lets us to serve in a way that we can help others become more like Jesus? But not only do we see that Jesus commanded the 12 disciples to make disciples, we see that Jesus or Paul exhorted Timothy to make disciples. He says here in 2 Timothy 2 verse 1 and 3, he says, thou therefore my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is writing from prison in Rome. He's getting ready to die. He loves Timothy like a son, and he's challenging Timothy to endure the hardships of this age. And he wants Timothy to communicate the gospel to the next generation so that truth can be safeguarded to the following. He says, okay, thou hast heard. You've heard these things. Now teach others also. Did you catch how many generations were being communicated? How many generations were in that text? You've got Paul to Timothy. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men who will teach others also. And you know what? There's something special when a grandpa and a son and a grandson can get together, isn't it? And you know, there's something special when God allows somebody to pour into somebody so that they pour into somebody else. I've had a number of people disciple in my life. Steve Pettit, right? You know, so here I am. He calls up. You want to travel with us? You want to minister in the youth groups that we travel in? And here we are now. I mean, here we're doing basically the same thing that he did in us. And so even this last Saturday, we just called just briefly and just kind of talked. Where are you? What are you doing? Oh, that's great. I'll be praying for you. There's something special when we get to see the gospel go down through generations. And you know what? Here we are. We're looking at an actual family, right? A grandpa and a son and a child. But you know what? I think sometimes we look at that and maybe we can lament, I don't know if I'll be a part of that. But that's not true, because every single one of us can pour into somebody. And every single one of us can take what we have in Jesus and pour into somebody else. And just like Jesus exhorted the disciples, go make disciples. And just like Paul is exhorting Timothy to pour into faithful men who can pour into other people, we are all to leverage all that I am in Jesus Christ so that others can become more like the Son of God. But then aren't you thankful that God has gifted the church to make disciples? He says, and he gave some apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. You see, God has gifted his church to safeguard truth for the next generation. I mean, how is it that, how many of you ever look at the state of the United States and just of what's happened in the last couple years, and you find yourself saying, how is Christianity ever going to make it? How many of you have ever thought a thought like that? Do you know I have too? Except for the fact that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And you know what? God will keep his own. And you know what? It may be that we'll get so pounded that you can't have a pastor making a living by being a pastor. That it may have to have a lay pastor. It may be that we don't get to have buildings like this. But can I tell you something? We'll go, and sure, then we'll go into different houses. And you know what? We'll elect one of us to be an elder, maybe a couple elders. And what we'll do is we'll take care of the flock, won't we? And we'll have deacons who will make sure that people are taken care of. And there will still be a church, because God's people will always seek the face of the Lord. You know, what's happened in China right now? Can I tell you, the gospel right now is exploding? It could be. And this is some really good data. There could be more Christians in China than people in the United States. Do you know that? That really, whenever there's persecution, many times the blood of the saints is actually the seeds of the church. You know, there's great things that are happening in the world, because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And God uses the church as the pillar and the ground of the truth. I mean, that's what Paul told Timothy later. And what happens as gifted men equip the saints, we all do the work of the ministry together, which includes speaking the truth in love. That one another, we confront one another, and we speak to one another, and we challenge one another. And that's why I think about 3 years ago, Pastor began to really push there'd be some community group emphasis, that there'd be some small group emphasis. Why was that? It wasn't a slick marketing thing to just go ahead and try this new idea. Do you know what? Slick marketing stuff doesn't work, and it's not going to change people's lives. But do you know what was going on there? It was taking away just the idea that I just need to hear some instruction, and maybe I'll apply it and maybe I won't. But you know, it's a good thing when we've got people in our lives. Did you know that? How many of you sometimes don't like people in your lives? Would you be honest? I don't like people in my business. Because then I can sneak away and not tell the truth. But when I got brothers and sisters that are in my life asking me questions like, so how did Psalm 119 really apply? I mean, what do you think? What area do you need to be revived? What area are you distracted? What area are you not seeking the word? I mean, you know what? That gets a little nosy, doesn't it? But as we start speaking the truth in love, we actually start changing. That's why we don't like it. But that's one of God's means. So Jesus was exhorting the disciples, go make disciples. Paul was exhorting Timothy, go make disciples. And we're reminded that God gifts the church to go make disciples, to see people who are in the fullness of Christ, no more children, but growing in maturity, in unity, in love. And so therefore, leverage all that you are so that others can become more like Jesus Christ. So all Christians are called to be disciple makers. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you agree with the statement that all Christians are to be disciple makers? Would you lift your hand? Okay. Anyone not agree? Would you lift your hand? Because we want to beat you up later. No, I'm joking. All Christians are to be disciple makers. So why don't we? Does anyone have some reasons why we don't make disciples? Fear? What else? Time? What else? Don't want to? I don't know how. Let's go through some of the excuses of why we don't make disciples. So we know that's what Scripture calls us to do. So why don't we do that? I think, first of all, we say, I don't have time. You see what we did there? Time flies, right? But we make time for what we want to make time for. I'm busy. In fact, this season, I've been really busy. I mean, it's like ministry and family and team and pastors, and that's about all I have time for. And in fact, I'm taking classes on top of it. That's brilliant, right? And so I'm just like totally maxed out. But do you know that in the midst of all my busyness, I still check some scores? Did you know that we make time for what we want to make time for, don't we? It's amazing how we say we don't have time and yet we have time to stop and get that extra coffee. We have time to stop and browse something and find that new gadget. We have time to do what we want to do. And that's why Ephesians 5 verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So I don't have time is not really a true reason. It might be an excuse, but it's not a reason. Or I need somebody else to disciple me. Whoever thinks that. I need somebody else to pour into me. Now that's true, okay? Let's just be honest. That's true. But you will be discipled as you disciple. You see, discipleship is not just top down. Discipleship is bi-directional. I mean, every Monday we get together as a team and I'm coming in and I hope I've done the most prep of the team and I've got where I want to go and I know what I want to say and I get the team and we start talking through a book we've read and a passage of scripture we've kind of looked at or studied a little bit. And as we start to unfold those things, As I begin to speak, you know what's amazing is one of the team members usually comes up with something I've never seen before. And that's when I usually tell them to be quiet and let me do all the teaching. But you know what? Discipleship is bi-directional. It's actually just community. It's just pouring into people and it's being open to them pouring into you. Last fall for us was just heavy. It was just hard. And God was just peeling away a lot of selfishness. And I really believe that I just was seeing such great selfishness that I'm like, I wonder if I've ever done anything that's going to last for eternity. Anyone ever feel like that before? You're like, my motives are so messed up and I am so in love with myself. I doubt I have anything that was done truly out of love. And I was just kind of confessing that as I was preaching. And as I was just kind of talking with that. And this girl comes up to me the next day. So she comes up to me the phone day. She's maybe 29. I don't know her name. I can't even remember what she looks like. And she comes up to me and she said, well, you know, you were talking yesterday how that you feel like you have nothing that's going to last for eternity. And I understand that. But But do you remember how Saul was persecuting all the Christians and before he became Paul, and he was persecuting them, but God's grace was bigger, and he actually took those Christians as they scattered abroad. He actually used what Saul meant for evil, and God actually meant it for good. And she said, don't you think that even in all of your selfishness, that God's grace is enough for you? It was like somebody punched me in the stomach. I got choked up. I mean, I was just like, oh. I didn't even like say thank you or bye. I just turned away because I was so like ministered to. Okay, every single one of us probably needs somebody else to pour into us. But should that stop us from obeying? I mean, if you've known Jesus for 2 years, can't you find somebody who just got saved? You know what I mean? You've known the Lord for 20 years. Can you just pour into somebody and be okay with the fact that they might be smarter than you and they might know a little bit more theological truth, but at least you're gonna leverage all that you have so that others can become more like Jesus Christ. You see, discipleship, it's nowhere does it say go ye into the world and find a mentor. It says go into the world and make disciples. So one excuse, I don't have time. Another excuse, I need somebody else to disciple me. Another excuse, I'm not sure what to say. But you know what? It's okay. God will grow you as you obey. Even the newly saved has a whole lot of lost people to talk to, because disciple making is just a lifelong process of becoming more like Him and helping others do the same. You see, when He said go in the world and make disciples, what's happening is you are trying to make disciples. You are being discipled yourself. You see, all you're doing is you're serving, and you're just opening up a time for people to get together and people to have community one to another. It's not that complex. Take the complexity and pull it way down and just obey. Just leverage all that you are so that others can become more like Jesus Christ. I'm afraid of rejection or failure. I understand. Because you want to know something? Some of the deepest wounds I've ever received come from those that I've poured into. The lowest times in my life is usually when some disciple-y, we're planting a church out in Salt Lake, and a friend of mine, we just been pouring into this couple for like 3 years, and they just decided to move on, and they didn't even like call. They just kind of moved on. And one of the pastors, we were texting all together, and one of the pastors said, it was a sheep snip. Did you know sometimes sheep bite? Do sheep ever say cruel things to shepherds? Do sheep ever say cruel things to small group leaders? Do sheep ever bite people who are pouring into them? Well, I'm a sheep too. And I know I've hurt people. How about you? So if I have a tendency to reject those that are pouring into me, don't you think other people will reject us? By the way, what about Jesus? Did any of His disciples break down? I mean, year three is an amazing concept, and I really haven't had a chance to develop this further, but you think about what happened after 3 years of Jesus pouring into John, who runs naked from the scene, Peter, who denies Him 3 times, and Judas, who betrays Him. If they did that to Jesus, don't you think when we disciple somebody that they too might just reject us just a little bit? You know, remind yourself of how that what God does in our life is actually He uses this rejection to purify motives and to kill self-righteousness. How many of you have ever poured into somebody and thought you were quite spiritual because you were pouring into somebody? And what does God do is He actually lets them, as you've been trying to pour into them the Word of God, they've actually been you're actually pouring in some of your own sinfulness. And I mean, has that ever happened to you with your own children? How many of you have ever seen something in your children that you're like, where did you learn that? And yet you know where they learned it. Aren't you thankful for grace? Aren't you thankful that God is doing a work to do something bigger? I think that somebody else would do a better job. I mean, I think that all the time. By the way, that's true. I think somebody would be more fruitful. I think that somebody else would get the job done better. But you know what? Matthew 13 verse 8 says, but other fell unto good ground and brought forth good fruit, and some was 100-fold and some 60-fold and some 30-fold. I can remember even while I was telling you all about 9 years ago when I was preaching, and the response was such, I found myself saying, man, if they would have had a real evangelist, they would have had a bunch of people saved. You know, have you ever come to grips that most of us are just 30-folders? You know what I mean? Well, most of us are not 100-folders. I mean, I know a couple 100-folders, and they're really awesome people, but that's not the majority of us. I know a couple 60-folders, but that's not the most of us. You know what most of us are? We're just plain old 30-folders. But you know, there's a whole lot of work done. If all of us would pick up that just one bushel, and we go into the orchard, and we just pick about whatever fills that bushel, and we walk back out, and that's all our life was. Can I tell you, if we'll just pour into two people, then that's more than what we are. Do you see what I'm saying? At least replicate yourself, but why not duplicate? Why not let there be two and three and four and just pour into people? I think somebody else will do a better job. Well, you know what? You're right. Let's get over the time argument, the I'm not sure what to say argument, or a fear of rejection and failure, or someone would do a better job, and just remind yourself that all of us are called to leverage. Just leverage what we are in Jesus so others can become more like Jesus Christ. Really, discipleship is not that complex. Let me give us some metaphors. And the first one is this. We're just a cup of water. We're just refreshment to others from the overflow of our life. Do you know that if you're just reading your Bible and you're just enjoying Christ, you will have something to share with others? I mean, if you're just letting the Word pour in, there will be some overflow into other people's lives. There's no room for us to say, hey, do as I say, not as I do. No, this has always been about modeling what you are in Christ. If others have seen any of Christ in me, it's always of grace. You're just a cup of water, but you're just life touching life. It's the Good Samaritan type stuff. It's messy contact with those that are unclean. It's the surrender of conveniences. Remember, he gave of his beast a burden. He gave of his time. It was the sacrificial giving of possession. He poured in the oil and the wine, and he gave the money. There's no room for just intellectual instruction. You see, I was just with a guy, and he's 59 years old, and he's just talking about mentoring people, and he's cold. And it's just kind of like, and I'm going to teach them this, and I'm going to teach them this, and I'm going to teach them this. And I looked at him, I said, have you ever been discipled before? And he goes, no. I said, that's probably why you're talking just intellectual. Because discipleship is life touching life. It's messy. It's letting people over in your homes. It's letting people invade your space. It's spending time with people. It's hard. It's wearisome. And we as individualistic Americans, we like a remote controlled garage door that serves like a moat to keep all the bad people out. And by the way, bad people are anyone but me. Just give me some space. How many times have we heard things like that? I need me time. Really? You know, discipleship is just life touch life. It's really just being a ladder. It's just lowering yourself so that others can climb on you to be closer to God. There's no safety, a safety of a tower that you can kind of sit up in this tower and shout down to the civilians, shout down to the plebs, hey, this is what you need to look like. No, you actually get out of your tower and you become a ladder so some people can step on you. Just think about the ladder. You know what the ladder, if we're to find the ladder of the church, it's probably one of the most beat up tools here in the church. You know what I mean? Because nobody takes care of a ladder. It's not like we treat it like the piano. Why? Because ladders are to be stepped on. You drip paint on ladders. You've got duct tape that's stuck to ladders. This metaphor came to me as I was I was just a junior in college, and the dean of students had been pouring into me for a whole year and 2 years. He was actually doing his second year of pouring into me. Every Tuesday, we'd meet for an hour, we'd read the Bible, we'd pray, and I began to think, okay, who are three freshmen that I could reach out to and just begin to pour into? Who are three freshmen that I could just love on? And I found three freshmen, and as I began to pour into them, you know what? I began to get insecure, because as I was talking to them, every single one of them was sharper than me. It's not saying much, but every single, and I began to think, I think these guys are going to be more spiritual than me. I think these guys are actually going to love God more than me. I think these guys are actually going to do more stuff for God than me. You know, I had to come to grips with that is okay. Because we're just ladders. We're just trying to help somebody else become a little bit more like Jesus Christ. We're just leveraging all that we have in Jesus so others can be like the Son of God. And so let me just give you just three words to help connect the dots between what we could do in pouring into other people's lives. First of all, we could commit time. It's just love. This is where other people begin to see Christ. You see, as we commit time, this is where we show love. This is my dad. He's just a simple first generation believer, and he'd just try to give me some time, and because he wasn't that good at truth. He didn't have a lot of truth in the bank, but he had a lot of time, and he'd load me up, and he'd take me places, and he'd play games with me, and he'd spend time with me. Why? Because time is where you show love. It's the Hagedorns. It was an older couple. They were 60 years old. I mean, really old. Is this a joke? And they just loved on my parents, my first generation believing parents. And they would have us over every fourth week to their house. And they would cook us roast beef and mashed potatoes and some green bean yuck. And then they'd have some banana dessert. And this is what they do every fourth Sunday. And my parents are, there's a spending freeze, no money. We don't have any food in the house, just young couple. And this elderly couple, I mean, this sweet senior couple, I mean, this younger, older couple. And I watch them palm a $100 bill in my mom's hand and say, go get those kids some food. Do you know what he's doing? He was just leveraging all that he had. He's leveraging time. He's leveraging care. By the way, they just passed away like six this last over Christmas. One passed away and the other one passed away like a month later. They're in their mid-90s. And they just lived a life of leveraging. I'd go home to Twin Falls. I'd go over and visit them. And they'd talk to me how they've been praying for me. Just leveraging all that you have so that others can become more like Jesus Christ. In our culture, time is money. And if you give of your time, you're giving of your love. Everyone's busy. Places to go, things to buy, texts to send, statuses to update. You know what? I can't, and so many of us, I can't come over as I have a lot of me to do. That's enough about you. Let's talk about me. And actually, when we give time, what we're doing is we're just giving love. And we all have different ways to communicate love. All the disciple makers in my life were as I go. So my dad was as I go. Marty Heron was as I go. Steve Pettit was as I go. So it's just like, just grab somebody and go with them. Don't go places alone. Grab people to go with you. Grab your kid to go with you. Grab somebody else to go with you. Take trips where you have actually time to go. But some of us, we're better disciplers as we go. I prefer that kind of discipleship, a conversation as we go. But other people are actually more of the sit down time. You gotta schedule this. And I've got to really grow in this, because what I've learned on the team that some people don't feel discipled unless you actually go to Starbucks. Some people don't feel discipled unless you actually sit down and have an official time of meet and greet. And really, as you give your time, and as I've been thinking through this, I've got to understand that some people just do better if there's an actual time where you sit down and you have that conversation, because time is where you show love. This is Jesus with his disciples, with the crowds and with children. But time is where you begin to love. I mean, people are a pain in the neck. And sometimes we just disciple. I mean, we just disciple because we're supposed to. But as you start to, I mean, I'm such a people person in the sense of people are always in my life. So like some of us, we have daydreams about like go on some experience or being with somebody or whatever. But do you know what I daydream about? I daydream about being alone. Because it is hard to be with people. But you know what I find is I'm with people. My heart begins to really love people. I mean, every single one of our team, at some point or another, and they can speak the same to me of their frustration or irritation with me, but every single one of them, there's been some circumstance over this year where I've been with them and they were just sharing some hardship in their life. And I went from being a little bit like this to where I actually began to love them. So time just doesn't show love. Time is what's needed to actually love. Some of us, we like our life so busy, so we don't have to really love. If I can keep people at a distance, then I can protect myself from being moved by their story. I could then zero in on their sin struggles from a distance and snipe at them. But if I actually have to spend time with them, their weaknesses are revealed. And you know what? Just like, I mean, read the Gospels. What did Jesus Christ do when he saw weakness? He didn't move from weakness. He moved to weakness. And time is where you show love. Time is where you begin to love. But time is how you how community is built. You see, time is where fear is diminished. It's where you laugh together and you do activity together and you do coffee together. Community lets people share who they really are. It's like if there's no community, then there's walls and there's like people just come in. And I'm telling you, there's big and there's different kinds of churches. There's big secret kind of churches where you got such a like an entertainment thing going on that people come in and you got all the entertainment going and people just kind of nod for 20 to 40 minutes. And I mean, it's entertaining. It's a good show. And then you walk out and you're like, wow, that was great. But you don't get real with people. Or you can come to conservative churches that are all formal and they're just perfect and everything's organized and they're saying everything the right time, the right way, and they're dressed the right way, and you can have this same thing happen. And there's no community. And so people don't get real. Do you know that there are some serious sin issues even in this group right here? Do you know there's in this group right here, there are probably some people hovering in disbelief. Like they're like this far from just walking away. Do you know that? Do you really believe that we're better together? Do you really believe that we need one another? And that discipleship is not just a top-down event. It's life-touching life. It's leveraging time because time equals love. Time is where you show love. It's where you actually begin to love. It's where you actually let community be built. Leverage your time so that others can be more like Christ, but then communicate truth. The three words I'm going to say is time, truth, and trust. Communicate truth. This is the word. It's like just getting God's word into people's lives. Dad Roland, that's my father-in-law. He loved just sharing the word. Marty Heron, he loved just taking a few guys and sitting down with them and putting God's word in their life. You see, the word is a means that God communicates himself. God's word is is truth. It's a hammer. It's a sword. It's a light. God's word is the primary means that the Spirit uses to change his people. Oh, discipleship may include a curriculum, but it's not dependent on one. Communicate truth. When you're discipling somebody, the first thing is to spend time. The second thing is to leverage truth because God is the only one that can make disciples. Remember when Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? And then if you'll look though in that same passage all the way to verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 3, he says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Isn't it not amazing that God lets us actually be a part of planting, be a part of watering? He's the one that gives the increase, yet he wants us to be the conduit. He wants us to be the pipes. He wants us to be the water. But who's the one that actually does the miracle of growth? I mean, isn't that, you take the seed and you push it into the soil, but do you germinate? Do you know what I mean? And that thing begins to grow, and then okay, sure. I worked at a job where we were actually breeding a specific species of different kinds of soybeans, and so you would take some of the pollen and you'd put it in some of the other plants and stuff. But I mean, seriously, okay, we took some of the pollen, but did we actually do the miracle of pollination? God does this, and yet He wants us to be a part, and so what do? We leverage all that we are. We leverage our time so they can see love. We leverage the truth of God and be the conduit and the channel so that God can produce fruit. And God's Word is a confrontation to everything that's not like Christ. It is this confrontation. It just reveals areas that do not look like the Son of God. That's why back to Ephesians 4, we speak the truth in love. We intentionally unleash the power of the Word, help people read the Bible privately, help them read the Bible with you, help them memorize the Word, help them to love sermons, help them to meditate and journal about the Word, help them to share with others what the Word is doing in their life, leverage truth so that others can become more like Jesus Christ, and then last of all, cultivate trust. It's modeling. It's just showing people. It's this lifelong process of becoming more like Him and helping others do the same. In my life, it was a Steve Pettit who consistently, you can't see this. This is a potter and it's a wheel and you've got actually four hands. You've got some little hands and then you've got like the master potter hands. And, you know what for me? It was going over to Pettit's trailer in the morning, and he'd be reading his Bible or studying every morning from about 7 to 9:30. And seeing that for like 6 years. It was knocking on his trailer door before the service that we'd have in the evening, and he'd be praying. I mean, it was seeing him respond wrong and asking for forgiveness. I saw a time where he got so mad at a Burger King. Because, you know what? Because he'd been driving for 8 hours. And we pull in and we're trying to eat. And everyone just ordered and sat down. And he's trying to carry all the food over. And he's trying to get everybody ketchup and napkins. And he gets mad. And the next Monday morning, he asked every single one of us to forgive him. You know what he did? He modeled how people get mercy. And get grace. Oh, he's not perfect, but you know what? Neither are any of us right here. And that's not the goal, because we're just to take what we have in Christ and leverage it so others can become more like Jesus Christ. You don't have it figured out. It's okay to ask people to forgive you. It's okay to have other people teach you. Leverage your life so that others can become more like Jesus Christ. You see, we all have the responsibility and the ability to connect or disciple someone. It could be that you're just one of those two spot ones, okay? That you could be one of the little pink two spotter. It could be that you've got spots for eight. But that's not the point. The point is, we're all called to disciple somebody. The point is, we're to leverage what we have in Jesus and pour it into other people's lives. And so the question is, who does God want you to think about discipling? Who does God want you to disciple? I wonder, how many of you can think of somebody that God wants you to begin to pour in them? Why do you want to disciple them? What's your motive? Is it just so that they'll stop misbehaving? What's your specific goal for this relationship? I mean, what do you really want with it? What's going to be the compass? What's going to be the map? What's going to be really that directs you in this discipleship process? I mean, what would be the benchmarks to evaluate if you're achieving that goal? What's the best way to bring the Word to bear? What's the best way to love this one? How is it that we can leverage so that others can become more like Jesus Christ? Let me just ask a couple questions before we close tonight. How many of you can think of at least one person that you want by God's grace, and you don't know how it's going to go, but you want to at least pray for them. You want to at least get some of God's word and start leveraging it. You want to begin maybe a formal relationship. How many of you can think of at least one person specifically that by God's grace you want to start discipling? How many of you can think of somebody? Okay. Would you like go for it? Do you know our culture has so quickly gone postmodern that the culture no longer is asking, is it true? The culture's asking, is it real? See, the culture has, it's relative, right? Your truth, my truth, great. Oh, great. Yeah, sure, I'll come into a little concert, hear you. Oh, Will, that was great. I'm so glad you have Christian truth. That's been told to me. I'm so glad you have Christian truth. What does that mean? And they've got their own truth. Do you know what the culture is really asking? The culture's asking, is it real? And you know how we get to declare that it's real? One day at a time, leveraging what we have in Jesus Christ through the means of love or time, through truth, His word, and through trust, what God has done in our life. May God help all of us disciple others. And all God's people say, let's bow our heads together. Father, help us not merely to hear words. Help us to leverage all that we have so others can become more like Jesus Christ. With their heads bowed, who'd say, well,